you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What an incredible chapter. Paul's in the middle of dealing with spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, chapter 14, he talks about what they are and about their abuses. Deals with issues of pride and immaturity in the exercise of spiritual gifts. But here, in the 13th chapter, Paul talks about how spiritual gifts are to be used with love. And it really doesn't matter what abilities we have, even if they're spirit-infused, spirit-given abilities, powered by the Holy Spirit. You read chapter 13, you know, you got love, you got nothing. No matter about all the rest of this. So, love is a pretty big deal for a Christian. And we have a fairly detailed treatment of love, though it's more of a description of love than a definition of it. Well, ask the question, what is love? Give you an extended quote here from the New Dictionary of Theology and kind of break it up a little bit and talk about it for a moment. Agape, as godlike love, stands in total contrast to all pagan ideas of love in a fallen world. Now, we're still dealing with pagan ideas in the 21st century that didn't go away in the last two millennia. In fact, maybe stronger than ever. Pagan ideas of love, while they are manipulative, because largely self-centered and working for self-interest, self-gratification, and self-protection, agape is completely unselfish. So love, agape love, is based neither on a felt need in the loving person. Let's talk about that a second. So, you know, you can love somebody. You want a deep relationship with somebody because you're lonely. And so you look for love. Or because you have a need of relationship or a need of comfort. There's all these things that you reach out and embrace someone in relationship. That's not Christian love. That's loving to be loved. Love is better than the alternatives, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. So, It's not based on a felt need in the loving person or on a desire called forth by some attractive feature in the one loved. So sometimes I love because of a lack in me. Sometimes I love because, whoa, she's gorgeous. All these attractive features in the one loved. But that's not what Christian love is about either. Love is not afraid to make itself vulnerable. It does not seek to get its own way by covert ruses and psychological games. It rather proceeds from a heart of love, and it's directed to the other person to bless him or her and to seek that person's highest good. We just read about that in verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, selfishness. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love seeks to bless the other person. It's not about me. Its source is God, and its pattern and inspiration are Jesus Christ, 1 John 4, 7-19. Love values other persons as worthy ends in themselves and does not merely use them as a means to an end. Whether in relation to God or man, its keynote is not merely emotion, but devotion, shown in commitment, measured by self-giving, practical action, and sacrifice. By such love, the most essential and abiding quality in human life, Christians are to be recognized. They shall know we are Christians by our love. Very important. What is love? Briefly. So whom are Christians to love? Well, look at this real quickly. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. So we're going to talk about love, but let's be able to understand how this works. So the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, so Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he, that is Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So who are we supposed to love? Well, you're to love God. First of all, this is the first and greatest commandment. So we're talking about love. This is part of where it fits. And then secondly, he goes on, in a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm to love my neighbor. And of course, you remember the parable, who is my neighbor? It's anybody that has a need. So it's not defined geographically, it's not defined by relationships, it's defined by other people that you come into contact with. Anybody that has a need, that's your neighbor. Nothing is off limits. And so we're to love God, we're to love all men, my neighbor. We can read Ephesians 5 about loving your husband or wife. We can read about loving believers. 1 John 4:20, John 15:17. So we're going to talk about love, but who are we supposed to love? Well, all of these. And when we talk about love, it relates to all of these relationships. So verse 7, we call it an all things love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the original, the all things comes first. I mean, you really get the emphasis here. Panta, stegai. So all things it bears, all things it believes, all things it hopes, all things it endures. I mean, it's really jamming. It's right up front, and it's all parallel. It's all things. In verse 7, we are not taken up with what love does not do, the thou shalt nots. Rather, these are the positive forces and directions of love. Love is a positive grace. It's not a not thing. It's a do thing. In the Christian life, we're told in the epistles at a couple spots, we're told to put off and to put on. We are to put off sinful habits and sinful desires, and we're to put on Christian graces and Christ-like behavior patterns. So the Christian life is like tending a garden. You have to pull the weeds, because the weeds will choke out the garden plants that we're seeking to grow. But we do not pull the weeds so that we have this immaculately empty plot of ground. Oh, look at my garden. It's got no weeds. It's just a bunch of dirt. It's not a garden. It's not just about pulling weeds. We weed and we water with the purpose of growing the proper plants. We want them to thrive and to bear fruit. And the most important of those plants of the Christian life is love. Love is the greatest. In fact, this is one of the key ways that we counteract sin. It's not just by putting off, but it's by growing in grace. And when you have large, healthy plants, weeds don't grow very well, because the plants take the nutrients out of the soil. Their root systems are deeper and broader. And the plants shade the weeds, and they're choking out instead of vice versa. So one of the key ways to counteract sin is to grow in grace. And so that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the chief of graces, and it's talking about love as a positive thing. Interesting, though, even when we're speaking of love here in 1 Corinthians 13, much of our definition is framed in a negative fashion. Look at verses 4 through 7. So what's love? Love is patient and kind. Okay, positives. Love does not envy or boast. Okay, so it doesn't do that. It is not arrogant or rude. It's not like that. It is not irritable or resentful, so it's not like that. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, so it's not like that, but it rejoices with the truth. So the negatives are critical, because there are a lot of cheap counterfeits to love on the market. And you say, here, is this real love? Well, Paul says it's not this and not that and not the other. And you say, ooh, it's got those characteristics. That's not the love we're talking about. So the negatives are critical to help us identify the genuine article. And we may fall short, far short, in our quest to love, substituting personal insecurity or lust for love, which is an eager desire to make myself happy and fulfilled by another person, versus a commitment to make another person happy, even at the cost of self-sacrifice. So if I'm trying to tell you about a river, and here it is, and I tell you, well, okay, so it's not a swamp, and it's not a cornfield, and it's not a subdivision, and I kind of tell you it's not here, and it's not there, kind of like GPS coordinates, you know, so, and I can help you locate the river by telling you all these things and places that it's not. That's helpful, because that locates the river. But I haven't really told you what a river is about, have I? No, a river is what courses through the channel that's defined by the limits that we've just described. A river is wet, and a river is cold and refreshing in the summer, and a a river flows with tremendous current and enough to generate hydroelectric power, and a river is home to fish and all sorts of wildlife. That's a river. It's not just about what it's not. It's about what it is. And so with love. Verse 7 tells us what courses through the channel of love. What's love like? And like a river, love is active. Love is not a passive grace, merely responding, merely submitting with resignation. Oh, God did this to me, so I'll have to sit and take it. Which is true, but it's way more than that. Love is not passive. Love is active. Love is moving. Love is initiating. Love is doing, always on the behalf of other people. Well, verse 7 is the all things verse of love. Let's look at it. First of all, love bears all things. Well, this word could be translated a couple of different ways. Could be translated cover, pass over in silence, keep confidential, or it could be translated endure, bear, stand, which is kind of the way the New American Standard or the ESV translates it. The noun form is roof or a covering, and so interpreters are divided on this, and I'm going to vote for covers. Love covers all things. And here's why. Because it eliminates the redundancy in the verse, first of all, because endures all things and to bear all things kind of is the same thing. So it's one reason I would take it to be covers. And then covers is also a natural progression from verses 5 and 6. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then love covers all things, seems to be the next move in thought from what was already said. Well, so I'm saying love is that virtue that throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person. So I need three volunteers, somebody to turn to 1 Peter 4:8. Bob, Proverbs 10:12. Lael, Proverbs 17:9. Sven, you had your hand up. Thank you. All right, so three verses that will help us get into this a little bit more. So we're saying love covers with silence what is displeasing in another person. Okay, 1 Peter 4:8. Could you read that?
And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins.
Okay. And Proverbs 10:12.
Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses.
Okay. And Proverbs 17:9. So somebody does something to me, I can talk about it. I can confront you, and sometimes that's appropriate, certainly. Or I can just move on, let it go. Cover it over. Love covers it. Love covers with silence. Love suppresses the repetition of an incident, the exaggeration of a fault. The more you talk about it, the bigger it gets, like the fish stories that grow in size upon their redwelling. Love does not dwell upon a failure. Remember we said love is active? Love actively conceals what is displeasing in another. It makes a choice, and it moves to cover over something. Love is active. Love is not passive. Love does something. It covers it. Now, we're not saying that love atones for the fault or deficiency, the annoyance, the irritation. It's not like love makes it right. That's not what love is doing. but love is covering it over. The problems, love does not eliminate the problem. And we have not eliminated or mitigated the person's responsibility to tackle his own or her own problems. And we're not saying that love does not care enough to confront another person with his responsibility or wrongdoing. By no means. Love does confront. Love cares enough to confront. We're not saying that love does not treasure the truth and righteousness enough to seek to honor God by right doing and right judging in all my relationships. Furthermore, love is not a victimized mentality that exalts my suffering and martyrdom as the noble act which all humanity, look what happened to me, and look how I'm just cool with it. You know, I'm not gonna retaliate. but you want everybody to see it and to notice it. And then you suppress an outward expression of complaint against the other person, but inside you have this reservoir of bitterness and wounded pride and self-centered absorption with your own neglected and trampled rights and ambitions and expectations that's building up like a mighty dam about ready to burst. No, that's not love. Love, verses 5 and 6, New American Standard, love takes no account of injuries. If somebody did something to me, I don't write it down. I don't take note of it. I don't keep score. I don't think about it. I don't remember it. I make a choice to cover that over. Love covers all things. And you have a choice. You're going to act with love or you're going to act in a self-oriented way. Look what they did to me. And truth demands that people know. Well, okay, it was wrong. And God's not indifferent to wrong. What did God do with wrong? He sent Jesus at the highest price to cover wrong in a righteous way. So you want to talk about being godlike, act with love, and cover over wrong. Now, you're not going to atone for it because you aren't perfect. But you can be godlike in covering that over and not thinking about it, and not dwelling on it, and not remembering it, and not talking about it, cover it over. Love covers all things. Love does not just overlook. Love does not just ignore the fault. Love takes the initiative to cover all things. May I remind you that it said, all things. Not just the first time, not just the seventh time, not the 70 times 70th time, all things. Love covers all things. And it's not just if the person asks my forgiveness. It doesn't say anything about that. Love covers all things. It's not just if they're sincere and they're truly repentant. It's not even if they ask you to overlook. It says love covers all things. Oh boy. Number two, love believes all things. This is interesting, isn't it? Back in at the end of the chapter, now faith, hope, and love abide. But here it's saying that both faith and hope kind of grow out of love. Love believes all things. It's sourced from love. And when we love someone, we trust him fully. Which is to say, we choose again and again to trust that person. We expect nothing but good things from him, even though appearances may be against him. You wouldn't have to talk about it if there wasn't a challenge sometime. Love believes all things, right? Always ready to allow for circumstances and to see the best in others. Moffat translates it, always eager to believe the best. It's easy to think the worst. Well, I saw that, and you know what that means. You know what he was thinking. You know what she was intending to do? No. Love believes all things, always eager to believe the best. Love opposes the inclination to think the worst by making a choice to believe the best. Now, we're not saying that love is naive or unrealistic or undiscerning or deceived by the pretenses of others, but love is always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. You may recall Romans 4, 19 and 20, where it speaks of the faith of Abraham. It speaks of the realism of faith. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, impossible to father children, impossible, but he didn't weaken in faith. But he considered his own body. He was not blind to the facts. Furthermore, he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He took full account of the facts and the impossibilities. Faith is not blind. Faith is realistic. Faith is not about pretending. Faith is not in a fantasy world. He considered his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It was a faith in God that trumped the impossibilities of the circumstances. But faith is always realistic. And love, which believes all things, similarly is realistic. You're gonna love God, even though he seems to be doing all to disappoint you, frustrating your good aims, not answering your prayers. You're going to love God and believe him. You're going to love your wife. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to believe all things. You'll be realistic about the problems. And yet, you will love them and believe the best. Faith is not suspicious, distrustful, ready to put all the ones and ones together. It's the spirit of Philemon 21, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. How do you know that? Love believes all things. Time. So, we do not believe every spirit, 1 John 4:1. We examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Faith is not unrealistic. You look at the situation, you make a thorough evaluation and assessment, you hold fast to that which is good. We do not believe the word of every man, Proverbs 14:15, but we are willing to believe all the good things reported of men. And we are unwilling to believe bad reports of men or bad about men unless there is clear and compelling evidence. Faith has hope against hope, Romans 4:18 through 20. It seems so impossible, and yet I will hope. This faith of love, love believes all things, is fundamentally built on confidence in God. That's why I can. It's not just on a horizontal level. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I am trusting in the Lord and not in men. And I believe he will make my path straight. My confidence is in him, and because of him and my confidence in God, I can love. Now, if God was not there, I couldn't love. No way, Jose. But God is working out his perfect will. He does not leave me and abandon me. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Then love hopes all things. This is the forward look, Leon Morris. Following on from believing all things, this is the confidence that looks to ultimate triumph by the grace of God. Though I may not know how God will work it out, I have hope for the future because I trust in God, the forward look. Again, Morris. The thought is not of an unreasoning optimism which fails to take account of reality. It is rather a refusal to take failure as final. You could take that phrase away from today's session and remember nothing else, and that'd be good. have been a good day. Refusal to take failure as final. My failure, my own failure, your wife's failure, your pastor's failure, your neighbor's failure. Refusal to take failure as final. He screwed up. Again! That's it. Strike that. That's not it. That's not it. God is still in charge. He is still working out His will in your life, and in your wife's life, and in your husband's life, and in your church's life. God is on His throne. Love hopes all things. A refusal to take failure as final. Because God is in charge. A Christian's optimism is based on Christ's word and promise. An assurance of ultimate victory, of freedom and release from guilt, of God's guidance, of God's constant intervention and purpose to work all things together for good in my life. Jonathan Edwards. Love tends to hope. Love hopes all things. Love tends to hope. For the spirit of love is the spirit of a child. And the more anyone feels in himself this spirit towards God, the more natural it will be to him to look to God and to go to God as his Father. This childlike spirit casts out the spirit of bondage and fear and gives the spirit of adoption, which is the spirit of confidence and hope. Romans 8:15, 1 John 4:18. Love hopes all things, and then love endures all things. This is vaguely synonymous with verse 4, love is patient. But in verse 4, it's kind of more of a passive notion of suffering. But here, again, we have an active sense of enduring. Love powers through. Love hangs on. We have an active sense of the overcoming of all difficulties. This is, in the words of Robertson and Plummer, that cheerful and loyal fortitude which, having done all without apparent success, still stands and endures, whether the ingratitude of friends or the persecution of foes. It is not a patient, resigned acquiescence to providence, but an active, positive fortitude. It's the endurance of the soldier in battle who is undismayed but continues to fight and deal out blows vigorously with his sword. Love is not overwhelmed, but manfully plays its part, whatever the difficulties. Love endures all things. Delays, dark days and nights, difficulties, obstacles, slights, being overlooked, disappointed expectations, a life plan that unfolds very differently from what you had ever imagined. Love endures all things. And then, finally, all things. All things. How can it be all things? Because, Ephesians 1:11, God is working all things after the counsel of His will. That's how you can love, bear, believe, hope, endure all things. Because God is working all things after the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together with purpose for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How can I, in all things, bear and believe and hope and endure? Because God is actively, God is committed to, God has promised to work all things in your life for your good. How can this be to my good? Is God true? Can God do it? All things for good to those who love God. Love knows no limits. There is no one more time. Love does not record or calculate. Therefore, love endures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of what you are working within us. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just what we do, but it's what you are doing in us. Help us to nurture the work of the Spirit, to water and feed it, pull out the weeds that tend to choke it, look for the obstacles and kick them out of the way. Lord, help us to love. You have showed us how to love. We are poor students, but you, in sending Jesus Christ to rescue the runners away from you, to pull us out, to set us on a straight path, and to empower us by your Spirit, you have showed us how to love. Help us to love like you. In Jesus' name, amen.